In the book of 2 Kings, there is a captain of the Syrian army. His name was Naaman, and he was a great military leader, but he was a leper. He was just filled with leprosy. Now, one day, in his household, there was a slave girl who was from Israel, had been captured during the many conflicts between Israel and Syria. And this little slave girl said to her mistress, she said, "Would God that my Lord were in with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him his leprosy." Now the girl is referring to Elisha the prophet, the successor of the great prophet Elijah. And she said, "Oh, I wish that he could go to see Elisha, because Elisha would heal him of his leprosy like that." So the wife mentions this to her husband, and he writes a letter to the king of Israel requesting that this captain come to Israel to be healed of his leprosy. When the king of Israel reads this letter, he goes out of his mind with grief and consternation. "What's this guy trying to do? Set me up for a fall?" Elisha the prophet comes to the king and says, "Calm down, calm down. Just tell the guy to come and see me." So anyway, Naaman comes to see Elisha, and Elisha tells him, "Go to the Jordan River and dip yourself in the river 7 times, and you will be healed." And Naaman, he gets ticked off because two things. Number one, he thinks that the Jordan River is a crummy, muddy river, whereas the rivers of Syria are far clearer and better than the Jordan River. So that annoys him. And then the second thing is that Elisha doesn't do a bunch of hocus pocus. He doesn't come around and circle around and lay his hands around and do all the things that the false prophets and the heathen do. He says, simply go to the Jordan River, dip yourself 7 times, and you'll be healed. So he's mad, and he goes away in a huff. So his soldier assistants, his staff, comes to him and they say, "Listen, if the prophet had asked you to do some big thing, wouldn't you have happily done whatever he asked you to do? So how much more when he says, 'Go wash and be clean'?" And he thinks about it in that grumpy way that people think about things when they know they've been wrong, you know. And then he says, "All right." So he goes to the Jordan River. He dips himself in the Jordan River 7 times. And when he comes out, his skin is like the skin of a baby. And he is totally healed of his leprosy. And he comes to Elisha the prophet, and he makes this statement. He says, and remember, he is a Syrian heathen, all right? And he says this, "Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. All the religions of the world are bogus. There is one true God, And he is here, the God of Israel. And so, the miracle of Naaman is a sign to the Gentiles of the true God and his gracious power and promise. Now we come to our gospel lesson, which has a lot of parallels here. Jesus comes to a certain village, and on the outskirts of this village there are 10 men who are lepers. 9 of them are Israelites, and 1 of them is a Samaritan. But you know, misery loves company, and so people who would not normally associate with one another at all will be brought together and learn to get along with one another and to rely upon one another when they are suffering a common trouble, tribulation, or affliction. And so, Jesus comes. He presents himself in a place where they know that it is he and that he is there. And they respond by saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy upon us." And he heals them all of their leprosy. We'll go into more detail about this in a minute. Just as the healing of Naaman's leprosy in the Old Testament was a sign to the Gentiles that the true and only God is the God of Israel, so it is here that this cleansing of the 10 lepers is a sign that Jesus, the Son of the living God, the true Messiah of Israel, he is the one who has come to bring the kingdom of God into our midst. And so the healing of the 10 lepers is number one. It is a sign of the coming purity and blessed community that we will enjoy in the kingdom of glory, where we will be completely whole, completely happy, and completely united with one another in love in the presence of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost forever. So the healing of the lepers is a sign of the coming restoration of all things in the kingdom of glory. But secondarily, and very important for us to consider here now, is that it is also a sign of the redemption, the forgiveness of sins, and the renewal that comes through the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is a sign of the spiritual blessings that Jesus brings that result in the regeneration, the renewal, and the cleansing of people who believe in him. So this is a sign that is very important for us. Now, why is it a sign of that? Well, number one, leprosy in ancient Israel had attached to it a social stigma. If you had leprosy, everyone thought you were given leprosy to punish you for some sin that you committed. Leprosy was a dreaded, dreaded thing. And so whenever somebody got leprosy, people would say, what have these people been doing to get this punishment from God? So there was the moral stigma that was attached to leprosy. But there was also another problem, and that was this. The only way to stop the spread of leprosy that people knew of in those days was to take the persons who had leprosy and utterly isolate them from the community. So that if you were a leper, not only were you thought to be a dirty, sinful person who deserved what you got, but you were also entirely excluded from the community of Israel and from the worship of the God of Israel. You could not attend a synagogue. You could not attend the temple. You were excluded from everything. So you might as well be dead. Right? Leprosy was a terrible thing. So therefore, when Jesus heals these 10 lepers, it is a sign of what he does to every sinner when he promises them, whoever believes in me has the forgiveness of sins and is received into the family of God. Alright, now, it's on the surface, it looks like this passage is all about Thanksgiving. As a matter of fact, this is the gospel lesson for the Thanksgiving festival, right? And so it looks on the surface like this is all about how we ought to be thankful. And of course, we ought to be thankful for all the many blessings. But this passage is not really about thankfulness primarily. Thankfulness is part of what it's about, but it's not primarily about thankfulness. What it's about is true faith versus mouth faith. All right? True faith versus mouth faith. Now look, all 10 lepers cried out, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. This is a very pious prayer, very vocal, very clear, attributing good things to Jesus and seeking God's mercy from him. So this is a wonderful prayer. Jesus responds in an interesting way. Just as Elisha said to Naaman, go to the Jordan River and dip yourself in 7 times, right? Jesus doesn't say, be healed. He simply says, go and show yourselves to the priests. Now, what's he saying there? Well, in the book of Leviticus, chapter 14, and elsewhere, one of the rules, if you were a leper and you were cleansed of your leprosy, before you went near anybody or did anything, you first had to go to a priest and you had to be examined by the priest, who, if you were cleansed of leprosy, he would give you a public declaration of cleansing, which would immediately remove the moral stigma from your life and would immediately put you back in fellowship with God and with everyone else. You could now attend the synagogue. You could now attend the temple worship. You could be part of the community again, and you no longer had this moral stigma attached over to you. So when Jesus says to these 10 lepers, go and show yourselves to the priest, he doesn't come right out and say, be healed. But what he does is he tells them to do something that holds the hidden promise of something good that's about to happen. And so they respond by going to show themselves to the priest. And here's where the plot thickens. As they go on their way, they are healed. Every single one of them is healed of their leprosy. One of them, when he sees that he's healed, he starts, "Hallelujah! Praise God! Praise God from whom all blessings flow. A mighty fortress is our God." And he's jumping up and down and he's rejoicing. He's saying everything that he can possibly say to let everybody within earshot of him know that he is delighted with God and with Jesus. He turns himself around and he heads back to Jesus, where he falls down at Jesus' feet saying, "Thank you." Now, what happened to the other nine when they saw that they were healed? Right? What happened to them? And they heard this guy hooting and hollering and rejoicing. They looked at him, they watched him go, and they said, "Bah!" And they headed for the priest, because they were unbelievers and they had only concern for their temporal benefit and advantage. They had their priorities upside down. Something completely unexpected and miraculous has just happened to them, and the last thing they think about is praising God and giving thanks to Jesus. And so instead of turning around and shouting hallelujah and going back to Jesus, they go to get what they really want, which is their certificate of cleansing from the priest, because that's what they are seeking. Meanwhile, here's this guy thanking Jesus, bowed down at his feet, and he's thanking God and praising God in Jesus Christ. And this guy is a Samaritan. And what does that mean? Well, to make a long story short, to be a Samaritan means that you are the least likely person to get it right. And in the Gospels, the Samaritan always ends up getting it right. All right? And the Pharisees and the scribes, they never get it right. Right, but the Samaritan, the half breed, the outcast, they always get it right. And so here, this guy's a Samaritan, and he gets it. Why? Because in this world, it is the last people you suspect who become Christians. The people that you look at and say, "Boy, they would make great Christians. Wouldn't it be great if that guy was a member of our church?" Ain't gonna happen. Ain't gonna happen. Why? Because God chooses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. He chooses the weak things of the world to confound the strong. God works under the form of the opposite. And to show his gracious power, he sheds his mercy upon those who will receive it. And the talented and the big and the wise and the smart and the great, they've got too much pride to kneel at the feet of Jesus Christ. And so they remain untouched, even though you look at them and say, "What a wonderful Christian that guy or that woman would make." They remain untouched. And the least person that you ever thought of, they not only become Christians, but they remain so. They don't become Christians for 6 months, join your church, and then disappear. They actually stay around and are a blessing. All right? So, anyway, so what we're dealing with here is the unbelief of the nine and how their priorities are upside down, and the faith of the one. And what we learn is three things. Number one, that true faith is Christ-centered faith and not generic religion. You know, you hear people talk about the man upstairs. And you know, like when you're a pastor and you're at a cocktail party or you're at some kind of function and you get in a conversation with somebody and the guy, usually it's a guy, women don't use this phrase, all right? But it's a guy, and he starts talking about the man upstairs. And as a pastor, you get that benign smile on your face, you know? You know, really, you're like inside, you're going, neek, 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 right? But on the outside, it's like, oh, yeah, the man upstairs, right? The poor guy doesn't realize that he's revealing himself to be a generic religionist. That is, his idea about the man upstairs may be nice and all, but the poor guy isn't saved. Why? Because his faith is generic. And faith, real faith, is not generic. Real faith believes that God the Father in heaven sent His only begotten Son into this world to be the Redeemer, Messiah, Christ, Son of the living God, and the only Savior of all men. And therefore, all worship and all confession of faith must be, and is, if it is real, Christ-centered faith. You can't talk about Jesus enough. Second thing that we learn is this. Spiritual blessings are more important than temporal blessings. You see, the nine had it all wrong. Their most important thing was to get cleansed, and the certificate that says you are readmitted into society. Now, this is a good thing, but good things are not to be able to drown out the best things. And the best things are the forgiveness of sins, the redemption of Christ, the forgiveness of sins, the acceptance into the family of God, all the blessings of the kingdom of grace given to us through faith in Jesus. These take precedence over our temporal benefits. And so when the Samaritan comes back praising God and thanking Jesus, he is showing that his priorities are the priorities of genuine faith. Because he believes that he can take 10 minutes off of his trip to the priest to come back and say thank you to Jesus. So his priorities are faith priorities. And the third thing is this. The Samaritan kneeling at Jesus' feet, he receives the benediction and absolution of Jesus. The nine receive his disapproval. Let's read it. It says, this guy's at Jesus' feet. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Jesus says, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? In the original Greek, it says this. It says, oh, were not 10 cleansed? The 9. Where? Right? The 9. Where? Where are they? Jesus is dismayed and disapproving of the fact that the 9 didn't bother to come back. And so he censures them with this question. Where are they? Where are the 9? And then he says, in disgust, he says, there are not found that return to give glory to God save this foreigner. And so Jesus pronounces his disapproval, his non-benediction, and his non-absolution on the faithless, and he turns to the Samaritan and he says to him, "Arise and go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole." And that's how we know that really what this is all about is faith. It's not primarily about thanksgiving. It's about faith. Because when the whole thing is over, Jesus doesn't commend the man for his thanksgiving. He says, "Thy faith hath made thee whole." And so this man goes his way in the benediction and the absolution of Jesus Christ. And that's something that we have a wonderful opportunity to enjoy even today, because we are gathered and we are being ministered to by the Holy Ghost through the gospel of Jesus Christ, assured of the forgiveness of sins, assured that we are the children of God, and assured that God is gracious and merciful to us for Christ's sake. And so when we go forth today with the benediction still ringing in our ears, we go forth living in the benediction, the good word, and the absolution, the pronouncement of forgiveness that comes from the mouth of Jesus to us. Amen.